Our text this morning is from the book of Acts. We are going to be in Acts chapter 5. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we saw Barnabas sell a piece of property and give the proceeds to the church, and then that led into Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira also sold a piece of property, only they lied to the church and said they'd given the full proceeds of the property, but they hadn't. And the result was catastrophic for them. The text tells us that after Ananias had been struck dead, the young men took him out and buried him, and then they did the same with his wife, at the end of which we read in Acts 5, verse 11, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." It seems to me that that would instill a certain amount of fear if you came before the church and you thought you could get away with a little white lie, a useless lie, and the pastor said, "You sure about that?" And you said, "Yeah." And then you were struck dead. Twice in one day, someone struck dead in a church, that would strike fear into your heart, wouldn't it? So make sure your life is clean. There are some things you're kind of glad aren't still done in the church today. That is one of them. People struck dead for little white lies. But that's the context for the passage we're reading in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 and following, where it tells us that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us, that you would open our heart to the lesson you have for each of us as individuals today, and that we would leave here challenged by the accounts of the early church. In the name of Jesus, amen. Before we get to the main topic of today's message, I want to reflect upon a couple of things in this passage, because it's a passage which, as I looked at it, and I tell Josh a week ahead what I'm going to preach on, and I knew I was going to hit this passage on Sunday of last week, and on Monday I wasn't so sure, on Tuesday I was sure I wasn't, on Wednesday I knew that it was not going to be my text, and on Thursday I thought, this is it, but I'm looking at this text, and there are a few things in it which piqued my interest as pastor, and since I'm the one who has the platform, I get to say what piqued my interest. The text opens up and says that the apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And they brought people to be healed, and all of them were healed. And I kept reflecting on that and thinking, it'd be good not to have to talk about that. Because a lot of people would like to see the church be like the first century church. 5,000 people coming to Jesus Christ in one day. Peter preaching a sermon and the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire and all these people hearing the message in their own language and coming to Jesus and the church growing dramatically. And at least to this point, there's not a whole lot of problems in the church, although that comes up next chapter. We'll talk about that next week. But things are going really well in the church. And I talked to fellow pastors, and I had one friend pastor who used to say, I want the church to be like the church in Acts. That would be awesome. It was like the church in Acts. And you know what? I don't think I could handle it being the church in Acts. I ain't Peter. And I know that I'd have a really difficult time if I passed somebody by and my shadow healed them. I'd be going, man, I'm pretty good stuff. That's not what Peter does. But, the other thing is that about the church in Acts is Jesus actually came at the appointed time. World history was fashioned by God to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus didn't come in 2014. He came in whatever they called the date back then in 2,000 years ago. Because at that time, there was a Messiah awareness. Throughout all of Israel, there was a sense the Messiah is going to be coming, and there was a receptivity in the world to a gospel message. Do you feel there's a receptivity in the world to the gospel message today? First of all, there's not a whole lot of receptivity in the world today to crucifixion. Man, when was the last time you heard of a crucifixion, really? Any time in the last 50 years? History was fashioned and formulated in order for Christ to come at the perfect time. And the church grew because that's what God intended. And the message was falling upon receptive ears. And they performed miraculous signs and wonders. And, if we were like the first century church, wouldn't we be having to do all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders? Wouldn't there be people dying on a Sunday morning because they lied about how much they gave? You know, it's almost tax season. Any of you want to take that bet? There's nothing you lied about on your taxes? I know a lot of you, I know most of you didn't lie on your taxes, but really, you want to take that for everybody? See, at the time that the church grew, those miraculous signs and wonders were a necessary and accepted part of what could happen. Today we have such a rebellion against the supernatural that we'll figure out something, some other means for why those miraculous signs and wonders happened. Oh, it must have been some trick photography. It wouldn't have been accepted as signs and wonders. And so, when you read Acts 5:12 and following, and you see these miraculous signs and wonders and all these healings, that was wonderful. It was powerful. But there's another message in that text, I think, for us, which is more important for us in this century, because it can change us. And it can change our society. You know, our society is pretty skeptic. There's not a lot of people that we trust. There's not a lot of people that we hold in high esteem. You want to hold a football player in high esteem? Okay, maybe on the football field, but off the field, there's an awful lot of those guys that, man, you wouldn't want to get them close to your daughter. How about the president? Well, we've had some presidents done some pretty boneheaded stuff. And I'm not just talking about the present one. We've had congressmen. What's the approval rate of Congress? You hold Congress in high esteem? These are the leaders of our nation. How about lawyers? Man, dead lawyer jokes are a blast. Because everybody hates a lawyer. Now, by the way, I'm not so sure you ought to hate a lawyer because Christ was our lawyer. He serves as our lawyer. He's the best lawyer in all the universe, serving as our advocate. That's what it means in John. 1 John, when he talks about Christ as our advocate. So lawyers, if any lawyers here today, you know Christ is on your side, the same profession. You're in good company. And it's even gotten so that you don't trust pastors. You don't trust the church. I mean, think about some of the things that have been done in the church or in the name of the church. I mean, honestly, I oftentimes don't want to be associated with some of my fellow pastors. Even police officers. The biggest reason we respect police officers is because we know they carry guns. I mean, think about it. Some of the videos you see of police officers doing really boneheaded stuff. And we have a tendency that we let's bunch them all together. There was a pastor who ran off with the organist. All pastors must do that. Here's a clue. Not all pastors run off with the organist. Most of them don't. There was a police officer who abused his power. Here's a clue. Most police officers do not abuse their power. Most of them are compassionate. Most of them don't really want to give you a ticket. They just want to enforce the law because you're breaking the law. Most people in Congress don't go there because they want to be crooks. It happens after they get there. We have very little regard for anything. And in this text, there's this little phrase. It said that the church was held in high regard. I think we can be that church. I think there can be pockets of churches held in high regard all across the United States. And I think that Acts gives us some keys to being held in high regard. Some keys to how we can be someone that, or an organization which people look at and they say, that's a pretty cool place. It's interesting in our text, it says that, it kind of says two opposite things. Verse 13, no one else dared join them. And then in verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed him. No one wanted to join him, but they couldn't stand it. They joined because the church was held in high regard. So 3 points that come out of the first chapters of Acts on why the church was held in high regard. The first is simply this. The people in the first century church loved one another. They loved one another. They had a response to one another of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It's what ought to happen in every church. It ought to happen in the Church of Jesus Christ because Jesus loves us. You know, we don't love one another because we all are on Broncos fans. There are some people here who aren't Broncos fans, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There are some people here who drive Fords and some who drive Toyotas and some who drive Chevys and some who ride a bike. And that's okay. There are some who are fat, some who are thin, some who are tall, some who are short, and we can love each other because we don't have to be cookie cutters. All identical people. Some of us are mechanics and some of us know how to find a mechanic. Some of us know how to parse Greek and some of us, well, it's Greek to us. We have different occupations, different backgrounds, different allegiances to football teams and basketball teams and baseball teams, and it doesn't really matter because we come together on the basis of one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. And we love one another. And the church which is known as the church which loves one another is held in high regard because what happens is people come to a church like that and they say, you know what, you can find love, acceptance, and forgiveness there. They love one another. That's the hallmark of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, it talked about the church got together and they shared meals together and they prayed together and they cared for one another and they were together on a daily basis. They hung out together. Not because they were identical, not because they all wanted to go four-wheeling, but because they loved one another because Jesus Christ was the Father of our family. They loved one another. See, a church that loves one another is a church which is willing to overlook the problems that we have with one another. The reality is that most of us aren't perfect. I know your wife is perfect, as mine is. But really, she's only perfect to you, for you. But realistically, we can all find something wrong with one another. As a matter of fact, you could argue that I don't have that great of a sense of humor. Some of you will argue that, but if you think my sense of humor is bad, and I have permission to say this because I said it in the first service and got forgiveness and permission then, if you think my sense of humor is bad, you should hear Pastor Coffee. Part of my bad humor. And you know what he does? He says, oh, well, that's Steve, and he laughs. And his wife, Mary, thought it was really funny. See, we all have our little idiosyncrasies, and we put up with one another's idiosyncrasies. Why? Because we choose to love one another. It is one of the core traits of the church is we love one another. We love one another. We love one another. And when you love one another, you overlook one another's weaknesses. The church that loves one another is going to be held in high regard. You can't help but be held in high regard. You know, it's an interesting thing. Every once in a while, someone comes into church and well, you know the type. We call them extra grace required people. You know, the people that no one else gets along with? They come into the church and they get along with everybody in the church? There's a reason for that. It's because we choose to love one another. And by the way, all of us are extra grace required people at different times of our life. Sometimes different times of the day. We just are people. And people make mistakes. And a church which is held in high regard chooses to love one another. And it's a mutual thing. I encourage you, go through the Scripture and look up the number of times that it talks about one another and the things we're supposed to do with one another. They're all part of what it means to love one another. The church in Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts 4, 32 and following, that's the passage which introduces Barnabas selling his property. In that passage, it says that they got together on a daily basis. None of them had any needs. Some of them just sold their property, gave to the church in order that people would not have needs. You know, that's what our church does. We love one another in such a way that we take a benevolence offering every month. And out of that benevolence offering, we're able to help one another. And by the way, if you're in need, you don't have any reason to go to bed hungry if you're a part of Living Hope Church, because we will help. That's why we give to benevolence, and that's why we write those checks to people. And we do it anonymously, so you don't have to feel embarrassed. But it's part of what it means to love one another. And one of the reasons I know that our church is embracing this is that we've never run out of benevolence money. We've never run out of the ability to help one another. The church loved one another. When you love one another, you get together with one another. You eat together. Now, how many of you after church today are going to find one of your enemies and invite them to lunch? I didn't think so. But you're going to find one of your friends and go to lunch with one of your friends, one of your family. It's no mistake that one of the things that the church often does is you have a church event, you got to have food. Because you don't eat with people you don't love. Well, some of you have to eat with your employer, but other than that, see, the first way that the church becomes highly regarded is that they become known as a church which loves one another. The second thing, I was getting this out of the text, so I should have probably reversed the order of this, is that not only are they known for loving one another, but known for loving Jesus. They're known for loving Jesus. The text tells us that everybody's afraid to get together with them, but they did anyway because they believed in Jesus. And throughout the book of Acts, what you see is the church loved Jesus. The church talked about Jesus. It made Jesus their priority. They had one passion. They had a common passion. That was to talk about Jesus. And so when Peter and John were walking along and they healed that crippled man outside of the gate called Beautiful, and he went into the temple and he's dancing around, whereas we might say, hey, that happened at Living Hope Church. Come to Living Hope Church. Peter said, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when we get the message mixed up and we think it's all about us, people start thinking, yeah, I'm not all that interested. But when we focus upon Christ, people become interested. They look at the church as highly regarded. They know we have a message. We have a significant message. And by the way, that message sometimes can be controversial. It's controversial to speak about Jesus all the time, to be a one-message man. But it also changes the world. In our text, it says that people were afraid to join them. And if you read for the first few chapters of Acts, what you see is that there's a whole group of people who hate the church, who want to imprison people in the church. We'll get to that in a few more weeks. There's a whole group of people where the church creates confusion and conflict. But the conflict isn't within the church. It's about the church. It's about the church taking a stand and preaching Jesus. And you know what? Even though people oftentimes don't like our message, they respect the fact that we preach the message. Unless the message is all about us. We want to be highly regarded. We've got to make it all about Jesus. The church which loves Jesus is going to be highly regarded. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is highly regarded. Finally, there's one other thing. It's inherent in the text here. In the text, it tells us that the great crowds gathered and they brought their sick and they laid them on mats and beds in the hope that the shadow of the apostles would pass over them and they'd be healed. And then from the outlying region, they brought people there and they were healed. And every once in a while I think about that, and I tell you that one of the things I would love to have is the gift of healing. I don't want to go to school and be a doctor. I want to go to a seminary and be a healer. I want to be able to anoint with oil. I want to walk with it when my shadow crosses over somebody and they're healed. I'll tell you what, I want to be able to look in the mirror and be healed myself. I would love to have the gift of healing, but you know what? I've thought about that, and on a couple of occasions in my life, I've gone to the hospital, I've prayed for someone, and they've had miraculous healing. And I do not believe I have the gift of healing, but I've had, at certain moments, God has healed through my prayers. And I remember the third time that happened, walking out and saying, I am so glad I do not have that gift. Can you imagine having the gift of healing? You would be so busy. If people knew you had the gift, you'd have to go to the hospital. You'd put the doctors out of business. They'd put a price on your head. You know, they had to close all the hospitals in Grand Junction. There's only two, but that's enough. You know, well, maybe it's not enough. I don't know how many we need, but you know, if you had one healer, you wouldn't need any. But that guy would be crazy. Oh man, the phone's ringing off the hook. Can you come to my house, lay hands on me, and heal me? Yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Frankly, I think it might be a little bit of a hassle. By the way, that's what the world is. If we're going to bring healing to them in the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to love the world. That's why the best doctors are compassionate doctors. They care about you deeply. They don't just say, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. They say, I want to see you. I want to help you. If we're going to impact the world, if we're going to be highly regarded by the world, one of the things we're going to have to do is love the world. We're going to have to love the world like the world doesn't love itself. It's an interesting thing because most people don't love themselves. I was at the hospital the other day and I picked up one of those magazines. It was like maybe People magazine. I don't know what it was. But it had a picture of Christie Brinkley. Christie Brinkley is 60 years old. It had a picture of her in a one-piece bathing suit on the front. And I tell you what, I know a lot of 20-year-old girls who would like to look the way Christie Brinkley looks at 60. And I was like, you got to be kidding. I'm wondering how much they photoshopped that. And I'm reading this article and she says, I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I hate the way I look. A lot of you get up in the morning and hate the way you look. A lot of people in our world get up in the morning and they hate the way they look. And then along comes the church and says, we love you. I don't love you because you're good looking. I don't love you because you have the right body mass index. I don't love you because you give me something. I just love you because Jesus loves you. I don't love you because I like the way you've put ink on your body. I don't love you because of the earrings you wear or you don't wear. I don't love you because you got wonderful hair or no hair. I just love you because Jesus loves you. See, if we want to be a church which is highly regarded, we got to just love people. People who aren't like us, people who maybe in our carnal nature disgust us, people with blue hair and purple hair and red hair and black hair and no hair, and even blonde hair. We just got to love them, because that's what Jesus did. See, a church which loves the world, I think that's what the point says, that they loved the world. They had this compassion, because they knew that all of those people who didn't know Jesus Christ were lost, were destined for damnation. And they were willing to put up with people who weren't like themselves. They were willing to put up with people who had tattoos that they didn't appreciate, who had holes in their ears and rings in their nose and wherever. And they looked over those issues, at the surface issues, and they began to look at the heart, and they realized that they need Jesus. A church which is highly regarded starts off loving Jesus. And out of our love for Jesus, we love one another and we love the world. We've been talking over the last few months about Living Hope 101. The emphasis we want to have is we said three things. We really want to emphasize two. Pray for 100 people. You know, we have a group of prayer warriors. They're wonderful people. Talk about some people who ought to be really highly regarded. You know, there's like 23 people in our church who divide up the names of everybody that attends our church on a regular basis. And every day, you are prayed for by name. Every single day. Those are people who ought to be highly regarded. We also have a list. Looks like this. It's available in the back. It's a list of names of people who need Jesus Christ. I was actually told today that a person that someone has been praying for 3 months has come into contact with Christ again. See, these prayers are significant, and I encourage you, pray for 100. Pray that God would work in their hearts and to draw them unto Him. And then share Christ with one and invite them to church. And here's the thing. You can't invite someone to church who already goes to church. I guess you can, but why bother? You know, there's enough of us. What we want is people who don't know Jesus. Okay, yeah, I want you all to come to church on a regular basis, but if somebody's already going to another church, unless it's a really, 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 really bad church, let them go to the other church. Let's invite people that don't know Jesus. And here's the thing. In order to invite people that don't know Jesus, you have to know people who don't know Jesus. You have to love the world. And when you love the world, you'll be part of a church which is highly regarded. When you love one another, you'll be part of a church which is highly regarded. When you love Jesus, you'll be part of a church which is highly regarded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would give us a good reputation amongst our circles of influence. That when people say, "What church do you go to?" and we say, "Living Hope Church," they respond, "Oh, I've heard of that church. That's got some nice people there. They talk about Jesus, and they live for Jesus." Help us to be that type of church. Help us to be that type of individual. Not for our own praise, not for our own glory, but for Christ and His kingdom. Amen. Now, may God's grace guide you to someone with whom you can share Christ this week. Amen.